disciples, they were being put in a position so that even the shadow of Peter walking past might bring some kind of healing breakout on these sick people. It's extraordinary. Not surprisingly, the news of what was going on was spreading. Verse 16 tells us that throughout Judea, the region around Jerusalem. And so people from the towns all around heard what was going on. And so they began to bring more and more sick people and what Luke describes as a demon-oppressed people in order that they might be healed. Interestingly, healing includes both deliverance from the oppression of Satan and also physical healing. Both of those two things are included within this work of healing. So, as I was kind of reading this earlier in the week and pondering it, I'm feeling challenged and thinking, how am I going to speak to you about this? And, you know, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do with this? I was wrestling with it a bit. And I felt like, this is just kind of honest confession time. As I was reading, I was thinking, well, it's all very fine. They were the 12 apostles. And he was Peter. And I feel like they had a head start. And, you know, I'm not one of them. Which obviously is no great surprise to you to find that out. So I was starting to think, okay, so that means I can put myself in a little box. They're in one category, I'm in an altogether different category, and maybe I could just resolve the tension that way. Well, you can't resolve the tension that way. It's actually, I think, even a whisper from the enemy to say that only the apostles would do this. And I think it's a little trick he plays, because it doesn't take much biblical reflection to realise that that's not true. Amen. Because we read that Jesus sent out the 70 and he told them to heal the sick and to set people free. The 70! It's different to the 12. The 70 is the kind of like a wider group, a wider group of disciples. Not just those 12 that did have a unique role to play, but the 70 also. When Jesus sends out his people on mission, he says, heal, deliver. All of you, off you go. You can do it in pairs, but off you go. Go and do it. That's what he said. In the book of Acts, is it just the 12? No. Stephen and Philip are named as people, and as they preach the gospel, they heal the sick, both of them. When Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, and he's getting really frustrated with them because they're allowing themselves to be lured back into law-keeping legalism, he says to them, is that how the working of miracles amongst you happened? And the language there describes something that's ongoing. In 1 Corinthians 12, in that passage, verses 9 through to 19, there's listed the gifts of healing, gifts of working miracles. Paul's writing not to the 12 in Jerusalem, he's writing to the church in Corinth, giving them instruction. If I were to settle for thinking it's only the apostles that were given that job to do, then by the same logic, the Great Commission is no longer my responsibility either. I don't need to be fussed about making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. I mean, basically, there's nothing left to do. The 12 did it, they're all dead, so job's over. Well, that's obviously not the case. Our roots as a church lie in something that's called restorationism. And restorationism said that we need to go back to places like the book of Acts, and we need to seek God afresh, that the life and vitality that's laid out for us as a pattern, that should become our reality too. And where it isn't, we should be seeking God for that. We consider ourselves to be an apostolic church. And what that at the most fundamental level means, that the foundations of this church is based on the pattern of the 12. What they received, the commission that they received, the instructions they were given, the role model that they gave to us, that is ours. That baton has now passed on to us. We don't innovate another commission, a different mission, do a different task. We have received from them. We are in communion, if you like, with them. We are an apostolic church. It's the, all Christian churches are called to be this. This should be for us. So I then got a real slap around the face as I was thinking about this a bit more. When I went looking to one place, and I found two people who are renowned, reformed Bible teachers. You'd expect them to be straight, as straight-laced, and not into all this kind of crazy stuff. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. It is perfectly clear that in New Testament times, the gospel was authenticated in this way by signs, wonders, and miracles of various characters and descriptions. Was it only meant to be true of the early church? The scriptures never anywhere say that these things were only temporary. Never. There is no such statement anywhere. Oh. And then John Piper, who is not known for being a raving charismatic, says this: there is no doubt that the working of miracles, signs and wonders helped bring people to Christ. That is what Luke wants us to see. That's why the Christians prayed for signs and wonders to happen. Signs and wonders can't save the soul. They can, if God pleases, shatter the shell of disinterest. They can shatter the shell of cynicism. They can shatter the shell of false religion. Like every other good witness to the word of grace, they can help the fallen heart to fix its gaze on the gospel, where the soul-saving, self-authenticating glory of the Lord shines. Therefore, the early church longed for God to stretch forth his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus. It would be a risk not to seek spiritual gifts for myself and my church. It would be a risk not to pray with the early church. Grant your servants to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your holy servant Jesus. Disobedience is always a greater risk than obedience. That's what John Piper says. So the early church was, from the beginning, a signs and wonders community, and they set a pattern and a template for us. So thank you, Paul Clay, for writing to the elders recently and reminding us not to neglect this and to live with the discomfort of this and to call us to pray. Well done, Paul. So I'm going to pray right now. Lord, we're really provoked by this because we're not yet seeing as much as they were seeing in those days. God, we thank you for every sign that we see of your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for every bit of healing that we've experienced, Lord, amongst this gathered community in this room. Thank you for every prayer that we've seen answered. Thank you, Lord, for every miraculous working of God, every miraculous provision of finance, even this building, Lord. Thank you for the times that you've enabled us to give beyond what we can give. Thank you, Lord, for story after story after story. And Lord, there's plenty of mystery, there's plenty of what we don't understand, but God, we want to ask you to give us no rest that we might become a signs and wonders community. Lord, you've even spoken to us about about having a charismatic lifestyle as a church. Lord, you've dropped that into our roots, into our foundations, into our DNA. Lord, would you have said that to us if you didn't mean it? So I pray, Holy Spirit, keep coming to us. Keep reminding us. Lord, let ones and twos in this church come almost like people setting the pace, reminding us like Paul did, to keep on praying for this, to not give up. Lord, we will give ourselves no rest, and we'll give you no rest, and we ask you to give us no rest, Lord, until we see this kind of salt and light, city on a hill that cannot be hidden, full of signs and wonders that point to Jesus and that authenticate the gospel which can save. So Lord, I pray across this room, Lord, there are some of us that feel that God's even spoken to us about the gift of the working of miracles or of healing. Lord, that gift is deposited in this body, and I pray, Lord, for activation, Lord, of that gift. Lord, for any person here that you've said that to them, I pray for activation of that gift. I pray, Lord, for increase. Lord, we want to breathe like someone breathing on embers to get the flames up. Holy Spirit, let there be a stirring up of this gift that is already within this body. And Lord, we're asking you for more so that people will know that the Jesus that we were celebrating the resurrection of last Sunday really is alive, and he really does save, and he saves in Durham in 2018 and all the rest. Lord, we ask for that. Lord, we ask for it for your glory, not for ours, Lord. For your name, not for ours. Lord, we ask it in that precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's continue to pray. Let's continue to pray. Let's not grow weary, as it says in Galatians. Let's not grow weary of doing good. This is a good work to continue to pray. The early church prayed and asked God for signs and wonders. That's our pattern. We will pray and ask him to do it. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Don't focus on your weakness. Focus on his strength. Don't focus on what you haven't seen. Thank God for what you do see and trust him for more. Why not? Why not? Now, I want to just take a little detour on a slightly different note from verse 13. There's something really perplexing here. It says at the end of verse 12, is it right to put it up? Yeah, it's up on the screen. Good. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added. It doesn't kind of make sense. It says none of the rest dared join them, and then more people were joining them. It says they're all together, but none of the rest. What is going on here? So I've been digging around in the commentaries this week trying to understand it, and the Greek is ambiguous. I don't think you'll answer this. So some of the commentaries, they eventually come to one conclusion or the other. I don't think you can really settle it. Here are some of the options. Okay, so option one is the rest who don't dare join them is the rest of the church. So the apostles are meeting daily in Solomon's portico. They're doing signs and wonders, but there's this part of the church who are not daring to join them. To be honest, if you knew what we were going to read next, you might not blame them, because there was persecution. There was arrests going on. Not only that, we've just had the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That it's kind of like, it's quite hot and lively, and there is a definite case sometimes for just keeping a little bit of a low profile. I mean, I think I'd be tempted to do that, wouldn't you? Maybe it's just me. So one possibility is then that there was a section of the church who, for whatever reason, perhaps, you know, out of fear, just didn't feel that they were able to join in with the centre of the action where it was all going on. Another possibility is that the all is a reference in verse 12 to the 12, and maybe it's just the apostles who are there. Maybe it's a reference, another option is that it's to the wider community, who are people who are not yet Christians, non-believing Jews. And again, perhaps it's not surprising that they were a bit afraid to come and join in. Perhaps they were aware that even if they wanted to find out more, that the authorities were persecuting. There was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, people had died. And there are even these signs and wonders, and they can be a bit scary sometimes. And yet, at the same time, the early church, or at least the apostles, were being held in high esteem in the community. And perhaps no wonder, because we've just read in the preceding sections about extraordinary generosity, extraordinary boldness, extraordinary power, great authenticity. They did have a really good reputation in the community. And however we understand this, at the same time that this is all going on, there is a continuous addition of more people who are being saved, and they are being added to the church, becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And so there was this steady growth going on in the church. Now, this is a genuinely a bit of an aside, but I was just... I was just weeding yesterday afternoon near the carport, and just kind of mulling over this weird bit in the Greek about the rest not joining and who was it. And as I was kind of mulling it over, I was just also reflecting on a couple of conversations I've had with Nikki through the week. And you will see this is a bit of an aside, but we've been talking about how it's possible that people can sometimes feel like they fit with a group, or maybe they don't fit in or whatever. And I kind of like made this link. So this is not good exegesis from the passage, okay? It's not what it teaches. This is just my musings, so please forgive me for that. But it just kind of got me thinking. There was this group that didn't feel able to join in. And sometimes we can feel a bit like that. And so I was reflecting on feeling like you don't fit in. Now, let me make a few comments on feeling you don't fit in. The first comment is this: feeling you don't fit in is part of the universal human experience. Another word for that is alienation. It started in Genesis chapter 3, and ever since that time, people have not been really properly at home, and not properly at home with one another either. There's been conflict and a sense of unease. And everybody, I think, I mean, you can come up to me afterwards and say, I don't fit in with this at all. But I suspect that, I think it's highly likely that every single one of us, from time to time, feels like we don't fit in. If you like, it is one of the consequences or fruits that Satan has given to humanity as a result of our sinfulness. Being ejected from Eden. So there's alienation from God, and then alienation from one another. So friends, if you sometimes feel like you don't fit in, you're in good company with the rest of the human race. Secondly, I'm assuming that many of us, most of us in the room, are followers of Jesus. We've been born again. I actually want to suggest to you that maybe you shouldn't always be feeling like you fit in everywhere. At least, not with the world. Christ was rejected, and he told us that we would be. You know, the student is not greater than the master. 1 Peter 2:11 talks about us being sojourners, people passing through who don't belong. Hebrews 11:13 has the same idea. Honestly, if you feel like I totally fit in with the world around me, I think that should cause you to pause for thought. Why am I so comfortable with this passing age, which is influenced by the works of the enemy? Now, I'm not saying seek rejection. That would be stupid. And perhaps these Christians were deliberately keeping their heads down because they didn't want to get trouble. That kind of makes sense. Obviously, the 12 being led by the Lord in the way that they're acting and so on and so forth. But at the same time, they were held in high esteem. They had a good reputation. So we don't go around being obnoxious to prove we're Christians. That would be very silly. But this age is passing away. It is fading away. We are of another kingdom, a coming kingdom. It's already beginning to come. We're already beginning to get tastes of it, but it has not yet come in all its fullness. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is heavenly. That's where we belong until that time when the Lord comes again, or until we die and go to be with him if we're his. Until that time, we are not really at home. Jesus said, I've gone ahead of you to prepare a home for you. You're not there yet. Honestly, I'm convinced that we're all alive in this room. It's going to be a lot better than this, okay? What lies ahead? We're not there yet. We're not home yet. So there will be a sense in which we feel like in this world that we don't fit in. The reason is you no longer belong to the world. You've been set free from that. You did belong to the world, but now you don't. And there'll be so many of Jesus' ways in your life which just don't sit easily with the way of the world around you. But, and this is a really important but, it is really, really, really important that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you do belong to Christ. Your most fundamental identity, if you are a follower of Jesus, is in this little phrase, this power-packed little phrase, in Christ, united with Christ, included with Christ, one with Christ. That's what your baptism symbolized. It's what the Spirit did when you were born again. This is your fundamental identity. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. You can now call God Father, Dad. You've been baptized in water as a sign. You've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You belong. You fit perfectly because he has fitted you in. You are a living stone because the master craftsman has built you in. Now, Satan roams around. The Bible says he's like a lion. He roams around. He's got no teeth, but he makes noise. And one of his noises is to whisper lies into our ears. You're a failure as a Christian. You're not like the others. That's what he likes to whisper into your ear. Oh, that's true. And you feel then like in some way that you're stepping back. You don't quite fit. You don't quite belong with the rest. It is a lie. You are in Christ eternally. Your identity, your status will never change. You're as in can be. You can't be more in than in. You are absolutely united to him. You're one with Christ. It is a lie from Satan. Refuse it and reject it and deny it, trample on it and celebrate. It's a lie. It has no truth and no power over me. I'm in with Jesus. I always will be. And he'll whisper, you don't fit. You're a bit different. You don't belong. You're not wanted. You're not a part of it. Yeah, he loves that kind of whispering. That's what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say you couldn't eat any fruit? No, he didn't. But it sounded like he kind of took something and twisted it around. That's what he does. There is nowhere in Scripture that calls you a failure. Scripture calls you a saint, calls you beloved, a child of God, part of the children of God. There is no condemnation, so resist the lie. Call it out for what it is. It's a powerless lie. It's words. It has no power over me. And hey, of course you're different. Hallelujah, we're all different. We're each unique. The person sat next to you is not your clone. Hallelujah. Look at you. You're all different. Very different. It's great. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. Do you know what? There is nothing on earth like the church, a place where people who are so different from one another, who have such diverse, unique backgrounds, experiences, different races, different relationships, they like different types of food, they have different experiences of family life, different educational background, different experiences. We're just different. And in the church, Jesus makes us one in Christ. We are amazing. There's nothing like it. Paul says it's the multifaceted wisdom of God that you can put the most diverse bunch of people who naturally would have nothing to do with one another, you put them together and they're the most united people on earth. That's the reality of what God has done. Galatians 3:28. We're all different, we're all one. These differences, we can celebrate them, but they are not significant to our unity. What a wonderful truth. And do we all do the same thing? Do we all have the same gifts? Duh. Obviously not. 1 Corinthians 12 says we all have different gifts. It would be awful if everyone could only do what I do. Can you imagine? We'd all have to stand up on Sunday morning and all shout simultaneously every week. I mean, what would that be like? Imagine. We're all different. We've got different contributions to make. 1 Corinthians, he really labours the point. You know, some is an ear, some's an eye, there's the little toe, you know, and we perhaps don't let it be seen because it's a bit mushy. You know, you just... But we're all different. Sometimes you have to allow and compensate a little for that difference out of love. Love, 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 because Christianity is all about love. But we're different, but we're one. We're unique. You're a unique individual, and yet we're in Christ. He has made us one, and it's absolutely amazing. Paul seems to think that it's kind of God's plan that he is going to cause all the angels and all the demons to have their jaws on the floor by what God does by uniting such enemies and making such friends out of them. That's what Paul says. And so the conclusion is, and this is from Ephesians 4. I need to turn to it to read it to you. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So, what are we to do given the fact that we are in Christ, that we're all different and yet we're all one? Paul says, be eager to maintain it. In other words, we've been given a fundamental unity and now we need to tend it. It's a bit like you've been given a lovely garden, and this analogy won't work for all of you, but it'll work for Anne. You've been given a lovely garden, you tend it, don't you? You don't just sort of say, brambles, off you go, which is what I did, and I'm still reaping the consequences of it now. So you tend it. So we tend our unity. How do we tend our unity? By the way we speak to one another, by the way we serve one another, by the way we forbear one another, by the way we forgive one another when we need to. Because as we're different, sometimes there will be misunderstandings between us. So friends, please believe what God says about us. Don't believe Satan's murmurings. He tells you that you're a failure as a Christian and that you don't fit. Has God ever said that to you? You bet he has never done so. He never will. You fit. You absolutely fit. Don't let Satan have a field day. You're one with us. You're family. You belong. Simultaneously unique and united. Forbear and forgive. Be patient and kind, just like Jesus. He's been so patient and kind with us. He's forbeared and forgiven us for so much. Well, let's do the same with one another, because we're in Christ and we're his people. Accept one another and celebrate our diversity. Expect variation. Some like it noisy, some like it quiet. I mean, there'll be different ways of living and thinking and speaking and acting and eating and playing and working. Our unity, though, is a sign that transcends this, that the kingdom is here. Jesus has accepted you, so let's accept one another. Serve one another unconditionally, because he came amongst us as one who serves. Follow the master. And if you have a little voice telling you that you don't belong, you don't fit, or you're not up to the job, I think you now know where it's coming from. Let's pray together. Would you like to stand with me? The Lord's been doing lots of work with us this morning, and some of you will just know in your heart that, you know, what I was saying, it does ring a little bell for you. And the enemy's sneaky, isn't he? He makes his lies plausible. I mean, I felt like he was tricking me earlier this week, thinking signs and wonders, you know, were not for us. And he can play tricks on us, saying that we're not one or that we don't fit or whatever. It's a lie. So right now I'm going to pray a kind of a prayer of repentance and ask God to forgive me and to forgive us. And if you identify with either of those two things, perhaps saying signs and wonders, no, that's not for us, or being part of it, no, that's not me, then I just invite you to take advantage of this prayer now. Lord, we want to be in line with the truth of your word. And Lord, your word speaks of a people with a commission to heal the sick, to set the captives free, and to see signs following the gospel, authenticating it. Lord, with my whole heart, I turn from thinking that that was not for me. With my whole heart, I turn from thinking that in some way that doesn't apply to us. Lord, please forgive me for allowing the enemy to sucker me with a lie. Please forgive me. In the name of Jesus, we break every bit of advantage he sought to take through that lie. We break it off. We rejoice that we are free, and we will be everything that he wants us to be, and we will do everything he wants us to do. Hallelujah. We're free. We're Jesus' people. And I ask, Lord, that this morning you would even begin to unlock us, Lord. Unlock faith. Give us a gift of faith to believe you for more in this whole area, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus, I come against the lie that I am not good enough, that I'm a failure as a Christian, or that in some way I can't fit in, I don't fit in. I'm not part of that group. I have to hang back in some way in my heart. I come against that lie. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that is what is true. It's a lie from Satan. In the name of Jesus, we expose the light of God's truth. We are the people of God. We are in Christ. We are beloved. We have the Spirit of God. We've been baptized with one baptism. We serve one Lord. We share one Spirit. We're amazingly diverse, and yet we're amazingly one because of him. It's a lie. Lord, we repent now of every moment that we have chosen to listen to that lie and given it any room to rest. Lord, please forgive us for our lack of discernment in that. And right now, we break every hold that the enemy has sought to get in our lives in this lie. We break every toehold and foothold that he's sought to take in our lives. Every little bit of territory, every little landing pad, we break it off in the name of Jesus. We resist him because your word says he must flee. Satan, you must leave us alone. Get off us. Leave us alone. We are the one united people of God. We are beloved. We're united because we're in Christ and you're not. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit will now minister to our hearts and fill us and flood us full to overflowing. Because we're Jesus' people and he loves us. Amen. Amen.
Well, we're going to bring a formal close to the end of the meeting now. If you need prayer, if there's anything that you would like prayer for, if you feel that God has spoken to you personally and powerfully this morning and you need to share that and pray that through with someone, that's part of that step of courage that Anne talked about, then the Wood prayer team will be over on your right. If you want prayer for healing, again, we've heard and been challenged about that this morning, we will be more than happy and willing and wanting to pray for you and seek prayer for healing. Come over to the right again this morning. If today is the first day that you've ever asked Jesus into your heart for the first time, if you perhaps you've been coming for months and years but you've never actually really asked Jesus in, perhaps you're visiting for the first time and it's the first time that you've known that you can have a relationship with Jesus. If that's been you today and you want that relationship with Jesus and you've asked him in or you want to ask him in, again, come and speak to me, come and speak to John, come and receive some prayer and we'll talk you through that. And if none of that applies, then there's tea and coffee. So be blessed. Have a great week. God bless you all.